I'd like to begin by reading in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I'll begin reading in the 23rd verse. And this is an account in the ministry of the Apostle Paul and Silas, who was with him, and some of the things that they suffered for the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 16, verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. The last message that I brought to you 2 weeks ago generated some good discussion and some great questions, in particular about the relationship of belief and salvation, or faith and salvation. Believe is the verb form of the same word that in noun form is faith or belief. So I'll use that interchangeably as we talk about this. But today's message, I'd like to examine that subject in more depth. And the reason is that we might believe what God's word declares about these things. It isn't ultimately that we are able to answer all of the philosophical questions or things that people debate about, but that we believe God's word, and that we are equipped by God's word for the practical consequences of our theology. We see an example here of Paul and Silas confronted with a very direct question from someone who is in great need, someone who is facing a life crisis, a spiritual crisis. And he asks them, "What must I do to be saved?" And faced with this question, Paul didn't launch into some philosophical discussion. He didn't hem and haw and wonder how he should answer this, or stammer around or stumble over how to answer. He didn't say nothing, but he gave a very direct, concise answer to this man's question. The reason he was able to do that in the practical situation he was in was because his understanding was formed by a proper theology and doctrine of how someone is saved. And so we likewise need to be equipped. His answer was this. He said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And then as it goes on and it just explains, it describes how he didn't stop there, but he went on to declare and teach God's word to this man, so that he fully understood what was being declared and what this meant. So today, with this in mind, with this subject, I want to look today at seven truths about faith and salvation. Seven truths following a similar kind of pattern as the last time. First, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, because I think this is one of the most concise and important scriptures about how someone is saved. It's one that you're probably familiar with, one that I've quoted many times, one that almost any preacher, I would think, quotes many times throughout his ministry. But it says this in Ephesians 2:8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." And we'll look more at this verse in detail, but the first truth I want to start with, the first truth that we have to understand about faith, is that faith is a gift of God. This passage, this verse, it says, "And that, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." In this verse, the "that," what that refers to is everything that comes before in this verse. It isn't just talking about the faith. It is talking about the entirety of the salvation that's under consideration. By grace, you are saved through faith. So all of it is a gift, including the faith itself through which we receive that salvation. So first thing to understand is that faith is a gift. Lest we, in confusion, we think that somehow the faith is the one piece of the salvation that we bring to the table. Well, that's not the way that biblical faith is described. Biblical faith itself is a gift of God. And the whole point, the whole purpose of this doctrine being declared to us and that we might understand it is what? That we would not boast. It goes on, "not of works, lest any man should boast." See, we are supposed to be humbled by the truth of what God has done for us. Another verse says this, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake." There it expresses almost in the context, it's almost taken for granted that to believe on Jesus Christ is given to us. And he uses that to say also it is given to you not only to believe, but also to suffer for his sake. That also is a gift. Paul writes in another place, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." And in the context and the consideration, it's talking about the church. It's talking about the body and the different members of the body and how one member of the body, the hand, isn't supposed to get proud because it's the hand and not the foot. And he's saying that we, as we look at ourselves, we're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, because that God has dealt to each one in the church the measure of faith. The faith that we have itself is a gift of God. It is by God's work. That's Romans 12:3. In John, Jesus himself says, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father." Jesus himself declares the absolute necessity that those that would come to him, which in the context he's talking about believing in him, coming to him by faith, no one can come except it's given. So this expresses not only that it's a gift, but that it has to be a gift. And of course, we looked at that in great detail a couple weeks ago, so I won't dwell on that point of our utter inability to come. We won't come. And the can't, the inability, is because of our own sinful nature. Our own will is opposed by nature to God. So it is necessary, as Jesus describes in that passage, that we need to be drawn. Drawn by the grace and the mercy of God. And you're probably familiar with the phrase in Hebrews where it says, Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. So we understand first, as we look at anything else, that faith is a gift. Secondly, faith is caused by the work of God. It's called the faith of the operation of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, there's this passage I've quoted to you many times where it talks about the power of God's work in bringing us to faith. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul in his prayers, he says in verse 15, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." Stop there for a moment. This is Paul's desire and prayer for this church as he's writing for them. This is what he hopes for them, that they would have understanding, that their eyes would be open, that they would grow in knowledge of God. But what is the end of that? What is the purpose of that? It's not just that they would be smarter than everybody else. It's not just that they would know more. It's not just that he would fill their heads with things. It's that they would grow in their appreciation and understanding of the greatness of God's work and who God is. When it talks about knowledge of God, it's not just a list of facts about what God has done. It's talking about knowing him, about knowing him. And part of knowing him is knowing the things that he's done or the attributes he has about himself. But that is supposed to be in the context of a relationship. And as they grow in their knowledge, it has the end purpose that they would have hope, that they would understand the riches of their inheritance. That is the purpose of having a growth in knowledge of God's truth and what God's work is, that we would be in awe of God, that it would lead us to worship. And that we would know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Or as it describes in another place when it says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." The same God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light, expressed that kind of power in opening our hearts and our eyes to the glory of God. And how do we see the glory of God? How do we come to the glory of God? Through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, in the face of Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God, eternal Word of God, who created all things and for whom all things were created. And he came and he took on flesh and he dwelt among us. And so we see the power of God that is worked to bring about faith in his people. And then the third truth that I want to look at today, that I want us to see, is the how. The how. Faith is caused by God, And the how that God brings it about is through His Word. Through His Word. That is how God brings us to faith. Through His Word, attended by the power of His Spirit to open up our hearts to receive it. So in Romans chapter 10 is a passage we'll look at some length today. In Romans chapter 10, we have this statement. It says in verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And we'll go back a little later and we'll look at some of the preceding context of this. But here's a statement we've seen a number of places in Scripture. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Isn't that, you know, what Paul's expressing to this jailer who's saying, what can I do to be saved? What shall I do to be saved? He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's exhorting him to this very truth. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, because He is the Savior. But then he goes on, how then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Just very logical chain of reasoning. Someone cannot call upon the Lord for salvation, or they would not, if they didn't believe in Him. No one's going to come to God apart from faith in Him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. There has to be belief. How shall they call on Him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How can someone believe in Jesus Christ without ever having heard of Him? They have to hear somehow. And the way that they hear is through God's Word. And the way God's Word is sent out through all the world is through the foolishness of preaching. Not just on Sunday morning from the pulpit, but in the diverse and many ways that God declares, sends forth His Word to be declared and proclaimed by you, by me, by His people throughout the ages. We looked at Jesus' prayer 2 weeks ago when Jesus prayed, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." It's through the word that the apostles would be the means by which that word would go out. In verse 17 here in Romans 10, he says, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." This is how God brings about that faith and brings it to fruition. Through His power and through the power of the Holy Spirit, enlightening the heart and mind to receive that. And so, fourth, and this brings us back to Ephesians 2:8, we see, "For by grace ye are saved through faith." And this is what some of our discussion was a couple weeks ago, that faith is the means of receiving the salvation. That's different than saying that faith itself is the ground of that salvation, because Christ is the one who has accomplished salvation, but faith is how we receive it. Faith is the means through which we receive the salvation He has given. So we are saved by grace. By grace, it says, you are saved through faith. And through faith, we receive that salvation that God has given. It helps to have an illustration. Here's an imperfect illustration I was using a couple weeks ago. The example of the ark. Now let's imagine an alternative history. You live back in the time of Noah, and you're living back in that time, and you notice that Noah's over here building this ark, and he's also preaching. It says he was a preacher of righteousness. We don't know the exact content of what he preached, but we might imagine in our alternative history that Noah's out there, and Noah's saying, God is going to destroy the world. It's a very simple, straightforward, but not easy to receive message. God is going to destroy the world. There is wrath. The wrath of God is coming upon the wickedness of man. And there is only one way of salvation. There is only one thing that can save you. And it's this ark that God is providing. It's this ark. This is the only way to be saved. Now, if you believe Noah's word, then that belief is going to cause you, when Noah's getting ready to go into that ark and shut the door, it's going to cause you to walk up and get on that ark before the doors close and the rain start to come down. And so in that way, that belief that you have is the means through which you enter into that place of salvation, by receiving the only way of salvation that exists. Now again, it's an analogy, it's a metaphor, an illustration, not perfect in every respect, but you see the difference. And then as you're on that ark, now imagine, the rains begin to come down. And the waves are crashing. And everything outside is being destroyed. Everything is dying. And you're safe and warm inside of that ark. What are you thankful for? What are you thinking about? Are you there thinking about, wow, I am so thankful for how great my faith was? Or are you thinking, I am so thankful for this ark, for that solid wood below my feet, for that covering above my head? And that is a little bit of an illustration about the nature of faith. See, faith is not turning inward upon itself. Nor is our assurance of salvation, nor ought it to be looking at the strength of our own faith and saying, do I know that I'm really saved? Because, you know, I have these doubts, or my faith isn't always as strong as it ought to be. See, it isn't about the strength of your faith. It is about the strength of the Savior in whom you have trusted. Now, once you're on that ark, your security and your strength is because of the safety and the strength of that ark, which is your deliverance, your salvation from that storm. In the Bible, the ark is, in its own way, it is a picture of Jesus Christ. It is a picture of Him whom those who are in Christ are able to pass through and overcome the wrath of God, because of their security in Him. And that brings us to the next point, which is that justification. We are justified by faith. You ask the question, how can a man be righteous before a holy God? And that begins to bring you into the question, the scriptural question of justification. Of justification by faith. Let's first turn to Romans chapter 3. Begin to look at this question of justification, because it is something that is so prevalent in the scriptures, the idea of justification. It, not just in the New Testament. The Old Testament said, the just shall live by faith. It said in Genesis, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. And the New Testament declares that we are justified by faith as opposed to and in contrast to the works of the law. So this is an important subject because we're talking about salvation and faith. And when I use the example of the ark, I'm just using salvation in a very general sense of deliverance from something, from some kind of destruction. But our salvation is very specific. We are saved from destruction. We are saved from the wrath of God. But the way that we are saved is through being made righteous, or having righteousness accounted to us. Because what we need to be saved from is not just something outside of ourselves, but it is from our own sin and the wrath of God that sin cries out for, the justice. So when we talk about salvation, we have to talk about justification, how we can be righteous before God. So let's look at verse 21 of Romans chapter 3. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Right before this, it had said that no one is justified by the law, that the law reveals sin. But through the law is the knowledge of sin, but no one is justified by it. But the law itself, the commandments, the teachings of the scriptures and the writings of the prophets, they testify of a righteousness which comes without the law. And that's what he's speaking about here, which is the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all that believe, all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So there is a righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ, a righteousness which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ through his faithfulness, through his work, that comes to all who believe, whether Jew or Gentile, for there's no difference before God, for all have sinned. All have sinned. Every category of person has sinned. And the only way of righteousness is to have the righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Justified by faith without the deeds of the law. That is, that it is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically through faith in his blood, through faith in his work, through faith in his name, in his person, that we are justified before God, and not by our works, not by our moral attainments, not by our commitment to his law, but through faith in him, receiving salvation as a gift. And through that, boasting, it's excluded. Pride in ourselves, it's excluded. You know, it says in another place, what caused you to differ from another? What do you have that you have not received? Again, going back, that salvation is by grace, through faith. In another place he writes, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So here, faith is the means, again, through which we receive righteousness, which is the righteousness of Christ. Let me use another imperfect illustration of this. Now imagine, now you're destitute, you're poor. You have nothing. And, you know, you're begging on the side of the street just to have enough food to eat. And then suddenly, someone, you know, dressed in a nice suit comes by, and they've got, you know, some initials after their name because they're a lawyer, and they say, "Hey, guess what? You know, I'm glad I finally found you, because it turns out you didn't know this, but you have an incredibly rich uncle. And he's a multi-billionaire. And he wants to make you rich, too, because you're related to him." And so, here is this check that he's written out for $3 billion for you to take and you to go and deposit that in your bank account. And when you go and you deposit that check in your bank account, you will now be rich, because you will have the riches of your rich uncle. They are now being counted to your account. So this, the purpose of this illustration is to see, is to think about that check that you're given, and then going and depositing that check in the bank. You go to the teller, you sign the back, you give it to them. That check is the means through which you are receiving the riches. But that check itself is not the basis and the ground of those riches. That check is not the thing that your hope is on, although it is the means of you receiving it. The riches are the $3 billion that your rich uncle has in his bank account that are being transferred to you. Again, imperfect analogy, but this is, in some ways, like our state. We are destitute spiritually. We are impoverished. You know, it describes us as not just with nothing, but actively owing to God an unpayable debt because of sin. And what God does is God credits to the account of those that believe in his Son, Jesus Christ, he credits to their account the righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. The status of his Son, Jesus Christ. Through our union with him, we are given his righteousness. And that is received through the means of faith, through believing in him. Through believing in him, we're united to him, and we are heirs to all those riches that belong to his children. And so, in that way, we receive the riches of Christ, and we receive the forgiveness of sin and the wiping clean of our slate. In Romans 10 again, it describes it this way. It talks about the righteousness which is through faith as opposed to the righteousness which is by the law. Let's begin at the beginning now of this chapter, Romans chapter 10. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." They were religious. They were zealous. Outwardly, they appeared to have a desire of holiness, but it was not according to a true understanding and knowledge of who God was. He says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. That's another way to think about the nature of faith and what it is. To be justified by faith is to give up on justifying ourselves in all of the countless ways that we might attempt to do so. It's to give up on thinking that somehow we can be good enough in ourselves to please God or to make up for our sin or to atone for our ways in which we've gone astray, and to cast ourselves upon the mercy of God as our only hope of salvation. You know, we're getting on the ark. We're not out there trying to build our own little boat that's gonna stand up to the wind and the waves and the rain. We're trusting in the righteousness which God has provided. And this is in contrast to what they were doing. They're ignorant of God's righteousness. They were going about to establish their own. For Christ, he says, is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in your heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith that we preach. Now, I'm not going to go deeply into that whole section there, in that passage, everything that it's saying, but kind of distill it down to this one thing. He's saying, you know, the righteousness of God, the salvation that God has provided, it's not accessed by some esoteric knowledge. It doesn't require us ascending up to heaven. It's very near us. It's very simple. It's very straightforward. It's in fact the very word of faith that we, that is the apostles, that we in preaching the gospel preach. The word of faith that we preach. That, he says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That is that free and glorious proclamation of the grace of God. That it doesn't require of us bringing anything to him except a recognition of our utter need of his salvation. And so we see here, as it says again, with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I like the example of the publican that goes and stands in the back, and Jesus tells this story because it's about the contrast of the condition of the hearts of those that come before God. One man is described as trusting in himself that he was righteous and despising others. In contrast, this publican, he comes in and it says, standing afar off, he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You remember what Jesus says about him? He says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Sixth, faith is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. That's important to distinguish, that faith is not just some wishy-washy abstract concept. It's not just a feeling that we have. It's not just a nice feeling in our heart. though it is a nice feeling in our heart, but it has a very specific content to it. That faith is not some vague notion, but faith is specifically in the person of Jesus Christ and in his work of salvation that he's done. Notice it says, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. So the faith has content to it, specific content of the gospel, that he rose from the dead. Remember from Romans 3, when it said, God has set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. That is, there's faith in not just a person named Jesus, but in one who shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. We read this, this was back in Ephesians 1 before what we read, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So you see that they believed after they heard the word of truth. And so when Paul and Silas are preaching to this jailer, they say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then they go, and they go to his house and they speak to him God's word. They explain to him what that means. It's not just the sound of the syllables. It's specifically who Jesus is and what he has accomplished. In Acts it describes, it says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Through his name. The name of Jesus. This is a phrase you see again and again. The name of Jesus. Especially in the book of Acts. They were doing everything for the name of Jesus. They're commanded no longer to preach in his name. And they continue to preach in his name. And they heal a man. And Peter says he's made whole through the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus that encompasses who he is, his identity, and his power, and his authority. And so much is carried in that. And then lastly, we have to see that faith leads to obedience and to good works. Faith leads to obedience and to good works. Those good works are not done in order to be made righteous before God, but true faith will lead to obedience, and it will lead to good works, as it says in Ephesians in the following verse, not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. Again, he's getting all the credit and the glory, even for the good works that come after the faith. That's not our part. Where now there's something I can take credit for. No, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. See, it's all his work. And so all the glory and the praise. For it is God, it says, that for it is God that has purpose for you to will and to do of his purpose. Forgetting how to quote that verse, but I think you know what I'm talking about. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God that worketh in you. Therefore, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because God is at work. God is at work in this. Famous passage from James speaks about this. He says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Notice what he's confronting here. A wrong idea of what real faith is. Faith is just what I profess. I say I believe. But he says, what good is it if a man says he has faith but has not works? And then he uses this analogy. He says, if a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give not those things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit? Now here's the example. you say, you know, be warmed, be filled. The point is, you honor God with your lips, but your heart is far from Him. That is, that we cannot just have a faith that is just merely in what we say. But true faith is lived out through our works. So he says, even so, faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone. Then he uses a great example of Abraham. Again, the apostles were often going back to Abraham as the great example of faith. God, he's the one of whom it said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him as righteousness. He believed God. And God said, go and take your son Isaac and slay him. The only way that he could have carried out the action of going and taking Isaac and slaying him is because he believed in the promise of God. He believed in him. And so James describes him as, because he believed in God, his faith was made complete through his works. And if we believe, if we have believed in the name and the work of Jesus Christ, that ought to live itself out in our lives through the good works that God has purposed us to live. If we believe, action will follow our faith and will flow forth from it, just as a tree that is made good will bear good fruit. Let's close by just returning again briefly to this passage that we started with. Back in Acts chapter 16, describe this incredible series of events where Paul and Silas are there in the bottom of the prison. Their feet are bound in the stocks. And they had faith. They trusted in God. They trusted in the mission that God had sent them for, so that they were able to suffer without becoming devastated, without becoming in despair. In fact, they were singing. They were singing in the prison, bound. They were worshiping God and they were praising God. And everybody heard them. Everybody heard them. And perhaps there's no time where people will be more attuned and more closely listening and observing and watching you than when you are in a time of suffering. So what is the response? Well, for Paul and Silas, they were singing. They were praising. Because they believed, they trusted God and His purpose. And then there's this great earthquake and everybody's broken free. And the doors of the prison cells are swinging open. And this jailer sees what's happening and he's going to kill himself. Now, this tells you something about the kind of masters he was under. That he felt like his chances were better to kill himself then and there than to wait and face the punishment that he would face if he let his prisoners go. But you see how the grace of God at work in Paul and in the others was so powerful that even in the midst of their suffering, they were not just focused in on themselves and their own plight. They weren't there thinking, oh, we've got it so rough. It's so hard to be a follower of Jesus. And then the place shakes and they're like, oh, good, we're out of here. And they're running. No. In their moment, after being bound by this guy, they're calm and they're looking out with compassion on this person who was the instrument of their imprisonment. And they say, don't harm yourself. Don't harm yourself. And he must have seen something different in them. And he comes to them and he says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So there is the doctrine in practice that we've been talking about. And thy house. You know, not just you, not just you because you're in this special situation, but this is a truth that is for all peoples. And the truth is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. Not if you believe, you'll be saved and your house will be saved, but if you believe, and if your house believes, then you all will be saved. And they spake, it says, unto him the word of the Lord. They spake unto him the word of the Lord. There was nothing else more important in this moment than that God's word would be spoken to this man and then to his family and to all that were in his house. And he took them in the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his house, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house.